Genesis chapter 2, and I want to read verses 15, 16, and 17, and then we'll go to chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And we'll go to chapter 3 and begin in verse number 1. "Now the serpent was what more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for its simple, plain teaching. Lord, may we choose to believe it. May we choose to obey it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And started several weeks ago, and probably months now, teaching a series I've entitled Divine Lines in the Book of Genesis. Here we are just in going into chapter number 3. We've looked at the divine line between light and darkness. We looked at the divine line between the created kinds or the created species. We looked at the divine line that God drew between man and beast. We then spent several weeks looking at the divine line God drew between that separates men and women. Tonight I want to speak on this subject, the divine line between right and wrong, the divine line between right and wrong. This message, a very simple message. I don't think there's anything that I'm going to say or teach that people that have been saved for any amount of time would not have heard over and over and over again. And yet, I think this must be so frustrating to the Lord. And yet, the same thing that worked in Genesis chapter 3 that caused Adam and Eve to sin is still working today in the lives of people that are unsaved and even in the lives of people that are saved. Folks, let's listen as if we've never heard it before. Let's not just say, "I've heard this taught." How you doing? Folks, it's not rocket science. Matter of fact, the Lord has made something so simple, and we talk about these lines that God drew. We get to chapter number 3, and here God does it again. He's going to take his divine foot, and he's going to draw a line in the sand, and he's going to say, "Now I'm going to explain something to you. This is right, and this is wrong." Okay, preacher, how do I know? Watch this. You say, "Preacher, how do I determine? How do I know if something is right? And how then do I know if something is wrong?" All right, let me cover the first one first. How to determine if something is right. Here it is, 3 points. Number one, what does God say about it? What does God say about it? Number two, whatever God says about it, believe it. Whatever God says about it, believe it. Number three, whatever God says about it, obey it. Obeying. That's not complicated. Honestly, I think you could sit down and take those 3 points and sit down to before preschoolers and get them to comprehend what I just said. I have no doubt we could gather the elementary kids in our church together and I could spend some time teaching these three things, and I believe they would come away with a full comprehension of what I just said. And yet, the devil keeps coming. And the devil keeps sowing his seeds of doubt in the minds and hearts of people. And we just will not let this book dictate our beliefs and our actions. And so how do you determine if something is right? What does God say about it? Whatever God says about it, believe it. Whatever God says about it, obey it. You know what? If you'll do that in every day of your life, you're going to find out that although we're not perfect, you'll spend most of your life on this side of that line between right and wrong. You say, well, preacher, give me the formula so that I can know how to determine if something is wrong. I figured out how to determine if something is right. How do I determine if something is wrong? Well, you want to take these notes. They're complicated. Number one, what does God say about it? Whatever God says about it, believe it. Whatever God says about it, obey it. The same way we know what is right is the same way we discover what is wrong. You know what? Well, this isn't wrong. Somebody might tell you, well, let me get into the scriptures and see what God says about it. And whatever he says about it, I'm going to believe him over you. And whatever he says, I'm going to obey. And you know what? That will keep you, for the most part, living a life of righteousness and an upright life and a life where you can continue to receive the blessings of God and all of the promises that are attached to this matter of obedience. Folks, right and wrong is not complicated. Young people, right and wrong is not complicated. It is right to obey the Lord. It is wrong to disobey the Lord. That's right and that's wrong. And so we've been given something that is so sacred, and that is the Holy Bible. As Americans, we have free access to as many copies at a reasonable price of the King James Holy Bible as that you want to purchase or you want to buy or you want to surround yourself with. Every single day, you can read it for as long as you want to, and there's no fear that someone's going to break into your house and arrest you and drag you off into prison, confiscate your Bible, or put a gun to your head and tell you if you obey this Bible, then you're going to die. We don't face that in America. We have the very words of God. Now, this is the decision that's either going to cause you to become and live, for the most part, an obedient Christian life, or go off into sin and live a disobedient Christian life, and that's this. Are you willing to let this book be the authority in your life? To be the authority in your life. Are you willing to do that? And there's multitude of Christians today that just simply almost have a spirit of resentment against the Bible. As if to say, how dare God write down things that I can't do, or write down and insist that there's things that I should do. And yet, if you just get that spirit of rebellion, which, by the way, is as the sin of witchcraft, you just get that rebellious spirit out of your heart and out of your mind, and you'd purge yourself of that attitude, you'd realize, folks, that if God's told us that something's right to do, then God is good, and he's not going to steer us wrong. And there's a reason for it, whether we understand it or not. And if God says there's some things you shouldn't do, then God is good. And he loves you more than anybody could ever love you. And he's not going to steer you wrong. And so here we see the divine line between right and wrong. What does God say about something? Whatever God says about it, I'm going to choose to believe it. Whatever God says about it, I'm going to choose to obey it. That's how I define right, and that's how I define wrong. I don't get on social media and see how many Christians think this way about it and how many Christians think this way about it. I don't take a poll. I don't see which way the politics of the land is leaning. You know, I've heard during this fight against the sodomites, and I've heard people keep saying, you're going to be on the wrong side of history on this. You're going to be on the wrong side of history on this. Listen, I'd rather be on the wrong side of history than the right side of the Bible, amen? What do you mean you're going to be? It's almost like, hey, you're going to look back and wish you'd have went with the crowd. I've never regretted standing with God. I've never regretted standing where he stands on issues, no matter where that falls or what that entails. And so you say, preacher, if it really is that simple, then how in the world did Adam and Eve get on the wrong side of the line? Well, we're going to take just a few minutes and look in Genesis chapter 3, because again, the devil seems to get away with using the same thing over and over and over again, and mankind keeps falling for it. And so, folks, listen to me. Let's reinforce these areas of our life. And let's just establish some biblical principles that will help us to stay on the right side of the line. How did Adam and Eve get on the wrong side of the line? Number one, Eve began to converse with someone whose goal was to get her to disobey God. Okay, she began to just converse with someone whose goal, he had a goal. And his goal was, you guys are living on this side of the line, and I want you over on this side of the line. All right? This person was S-U-B-T-I-L, subtile. Bible says that the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field. This person was, listen, disguised as something he was not. You got that? All right. Now listen to me, folks. Somebody comes to you and they are subtile, which means they're slick. It means they're deceitful. It means they've done this before and succeeded before, and they're going to try to do it again. And you're just the latest person that they've come into your life. And this person was subtile. This person was disguised as something they were not. Now let me help you. What are you talking about, preacher? All right. Some people are going to try to disguise themselves as your friend, but they are not your friend. A friend would not try to get you on this side of the line, on this side of the line, okay? So be careful, because a person, any person that disguises themselves as something they are not, you know what? Watch this. Not everybody that claims to be a Christian has pure goals and intentions for your life. Sometimes they can talk the spiritual talk, and they can even twist and turn the Bible, and they're going to play around with the words of God a little bit, or give you the real interpretation or explanation for what God really meant when he said that. You know what? It's simple. What does God say about it? That's what I believe. That's what I'm going to obey. Just think, if Adam and Eve would have settled that in their life and in their heart. So here we see that Eve began to converse with someone whose goal was to get her to disobey God. Folks, once the Holy Spirit of God blows the trumpet, and he will if you're listening to him, waves the red flag and identifies that person as someone who's being subtile and whose goal is to try to get you into a life of disobedience, the conversation and the relationship should end immediately. You're never going to gain anything by continuing that conversation or continuing that relationship. Bible says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know what? There is the telling them no, but it doesn't end just there. It is the breaking away of that conversation, of that relationship. If Eve would have just decided, I know what God said, I'm going to believe what God said, I'm going to obey with what God said, in a matter of seconds, she should have had enough discernment to diagnose what was going on and get away from it. You say, preacher, it's so plain. Why is it so plain in Genesis chapter 3, and yet it seems to be something that we can't see in 2019 in the relationships that we're involved with? What's your preacher say? Who has your ear? Who are you talking to? Who are you listening to? Number two, Eve began to listen to someone whose goal was to discredit God's word and discredit God's character. Now we see that in chapter number one, he begins immediately to call into question what God had said. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And so he's going to begin to get her to start questioning what God said and what he meant about it. And then you see in verse 4 and 5 where the devil is so bold to lie about what God said, and then also to attack the very character of God. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, wait a minute, stop. You've heard your preacher say this before. But, okay, God is saying, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. The devil's saying, ye shall not surely die. Folks, somebody's a liar. Right. Somebody's a liar. Now, young people, it's really this simple. You've got to decide. Is God lying to me or is the devil lying to me? Is God lying to me or this friend? Is he or she lying to me? Is God lying to me or is this spiritual person lying to me? Because if God says one thing and anybody tells you the opposite, let God be true and every man a liar, okay? And so here we see that he not only attacks the word of God, but this is what's frustrating to me. He begins to attack the very character of God. And then, where do you find that at, preacher? Where we read in verse number 4 and 5, look at verse 5, and for God doth know, ye shall not surely die. But let me tell you what's really going on. Listen, it's time for you to stop being so naive. It's time for me to tell you what's really in the heart of God, what really he's trying to keep from you. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as little g gods, knowing or determining your own good and evil, knowing good and evil. So he's saying, listen, here's the deal. God is trying to keep things from you. Okay, God knows that there's all kinds of things that will become available to you. Matter of fact, God wants to tell you what is right and what is wrong. And the honest truth is, you ought to be able to determine that for yourself. You should be a little g God where you can know or determine good and evil for yourself. And that applies, or that appeals to the pride of man. Now, you may not hear it from these friends in the exact same way. A lot of times what they do, instead of attacking God, they'll attack your church or they'll attack your pastor. Well, your church, for now 46 years, has preached the word of God and taught the word of God. Your pastor now is going in his 33rd year of preaching the word of God. Amen. And you know what? I put everything on the website. You can go back and listen to it all. You know what you'll hear over and over? Turn in your Bibles to. Amen. And you know what we do? We look at the word of God. And we preach the word of God. And we proclaim the word of God. And we explain the word of God. And you know, at the end of every message, there's an appeal. God said it. Let's believe it. Let's obey it. May not say it at the end of every sermon like that, but that's the appeal. Hey, if God said it, just believe it. Just do it. Amen. I've been doing that for 33 years. But yet somebody that's living over on this side of the line, stay with me, they're going to begin to call in question the character of God, the character of his word, the character of his man, and the character of his church. Here's the things they will say. How long are you going to be controlled by that church? How long are you going to let Pastor Jerry Ross think for you instead of thinking for yourself? Now, they've reworded it, but they're saying the same thing. And what you ought to be hearing is, because that's a snake. That's a snake. Okay? You know, they are upset about control. And they don't want to be controlled. But the church and the pastor is not the real issue. They don't want to be controlled by a book. They don't want to be controlled by God's holy word. They don't want to be controlled by the God of this book. And so, folks, yes, is it about control? You better believe it is. It's whether or not you're going to allow. That's why I started at the beginning of this and said, listen, you got to make a decision. Is this God's word or is it not? Are you willing to allow this to become the authority of your life? Where you simply will say, I'm going to open the book, and if I'm going to see what God says, and then I'm going to believe it, and then I'm going to obey it, and I'm going to do the best I can to live my life on this side of the line. All right? So be careful, because the same thing's still happening today. If the snake, if Satan would have had social media, he would have used social media to begin to get you to question what the Bible truly says. You might look at that person and just ask yourself an honest question before you decide they're your friend and that they are helping to enlighten you and helping to free you. Here's the question you might ask. Which side of the line are they on? All right, which brings us to number 3. Eve began to consider, to handle, to desire something that God said was forbidden. Now here's the mistake that was made next. In verse number 6, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Where did she get that idea? She didn't get it from God, because God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely be wise. No, he didn't say that. So here, God is saying that if you eat of that fruit, there's death in the fruit. The devil's saying, if you'll eat of the fruit, there's wisdom in the fruit. So she began to look and say, well, okay, there's two opposite points of view here. Come on, watch this. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to look at it. I'm going to examine it. I'm going to handle it. And I'm going to make my own decision. So you know what she began to do? She began to consider, to handle, to desire something that God said was forbidden. Why did she begin to do that? Well, I don't know whether to believe God or I don't know whether to believe the devil. So I'll tell you what I need to do. I need to go find out for myself. Now folks, listen to me. Let's go back to the original formula. What does God say about it? Whatever God says about it, believe it. Whatever God says about it, obey it. Okay, listen to me. You're not smarter than God. Okay, and I don't care what you look at and what it looks like and how pleasant it might be to your eyes and how much you desire it and what you think it's going to do for you. If you'll just let this always be your false safe is, what does God say? I'm going to believe it. I'm going to obey it. Doesn't matter what my opinion is, what this person's opinion is, what it appears to be, what I think will be the benefits of disobedience. Isn't that crazy? The benefits of disobedience. I'm just going to live a very simple Christian life. I'm going to find out what God says. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to obey it. Well, that just seems like kind of a pretty simple, not too intelligent. Okay, say whatever you want to. I'm going to go to the Bible. I'm going to see what God says. But you need to read these articles. Okay, I'm going to go to the Bible. And I'm going to read what it says. And then I'm going to believe it. I told you we weren't going to get real deep tonight. But, boy, if you can't get very deep, you just need to keep running through the hole that you have. Amen. And so, you say, preacher, yeah, but you know what? You want to go on this social media chat room because there's people that have, okay, I think I'll just go to the Word of God and I think I'll see what God said and I think I'm going to believe it and I think I'm going to obey it. Okay, and all of you that are smarter, you go ahead and have your little party on this side of the line. But I'm going to stick to a very simple philosophy when it comes to my Christian life. I believe this is the Word of God. I believe God is good. I believe God loves me more than someone who's trying to get me on that side of the line. I'm going to read the book. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to obey it. And if it hair lips everybody in the United States of America, well, big deal. Because let God be true and every man a liar. Right? But Eve decided, watch this, folks. Well, you know what? I'm not saying to listen to me. I'm just saying, why don't you decide for yourself? I have decided for myself. And this is what I've decided. I'm going to see what God says about it. I'm going to believe what God says about it. I'm going to obey what God says about it. There, I decided for myself. Does that make you feel better? Come on, what's the real problem? The real problem is they got a problem with the rules. The real problem is they don't want a capital G God running their life. They want to proclaim themselves to be a little G God. They want to pretend to be wiser through disobedience instead of wiser through obedience. So Eve began to consider, to handle, to desire. Appeals to the pride of man, the intellect of man. Well, I'm just going to, I'll tell you what, I know what this says, but I want to at least listen to this side. I got a better idea. See what God says about it. All right. Believe what God says about it. Obey whatever God says about it. Just do that. You'll be fine, Eve. You'll be fine. She began to consider, to handle, to desire something that God said was forbidden. Number four. Now, this is kind of sad. Once Eve crossed the line, she went from sinner immediately to enticer by trying to influence someone else also into disobedience. Now, let me tell you what the devil does, and you got to understand this, and young people, please listen. And I've watched this thing repeat till after a while I'm like, come on. Are really people this simple, spiritually simple? Are they really so blind? But let me tell you that there is something that happens to you when you cross this line. And I believe immediately, if you're a Christian, there is the working of God in your life. There is the working of the Holy Spirit if you'll listen. Amen. But it's almost like, okay, I'm on this side of the line now, and that enticer got me to come over. And the most repeated, predictable next course of action is that all of a sudden, whoever you have influence over, you sit there with the snake and use the same arguments and try to get them on this side of the line. Now, folks, listen to me. Adam, the Bible says, wasn't deceived. But because of his relationship with Eve and love for Eve, he crossed over that line with her. I've watched people that were deceived by the devil, and I've watched people that weren't deceived by the devil, but you know what? The strong relationships in their lives, those people were crossing the line, and after a while, those relationships were more important than finding out what God said, choosing to believe it, and choosing to obey Him. You say, preacher, did it really cost them all that much? What does crossing that line? Come on, preacher. If I just decide, at least for a short amount of time, I mean, maybe, you know, after I leave home, I'm just going to spend a little. I'd just like to see it. I mean, is it really going to hurt just to come over here and spend a little time on this side of the line? What did it cost them? Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It cost them, number one, the death of their spirit. You see, I don't care what the devil says or how much he lies to you. Whatever consequences is attached to that disobedience, those consequences will come into your life. And you know what? Something died that day. We've taught this. You understand it. We are created as a trinity in the likeness and image of God. The body did not die that day. They didn't take the bite of that fruit, fall over dead. Their body didn't die. Soul of man never dies. Soul of man is going to live somewhere for all eternity. Heaven or hell, but it's going to live somewhere. What died? The spirit of man died. Now, I know what that's talking about, but let me say this. You know what dies when people start acting like that line doesn't matter? Pretty soon, the first thing sin does, it starts destroying your spirit. Okay? Next thing you know, remember we taught this on Wednesday night, the divine order, ordering yourself, your triune being, the Holy Spirit's come in, he's rebirthed you. And now you have to decide, are you going to be body, soul, reborn spirit, and Holy Spirit as the caboose? Or are you going to get that thing flipped around and become a spiritual Christian where the Holy Spirit is influencing your reborn spirit, which is affecting your soul, which is your mind and your heart and your will. So you have spiritual thoughts, spiritual emotions, spiritual decisions, spiritual actions, and you take the flesh and stick it in the back. Folks, listen to me. Same thing. All of a sudden, that spirit, that reborn spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to communicate through, and through your reborn spirit wants to give you spiritual thinking and spiritual emotions and help you to make good spiritual decisions. There's something about crossing that line that flips everything upside down. And although your spirit, if you're reborn, cannot die and will not die, in a sense it becomes very ineffective because of what you've let come into your life. You know what? Her spirit did not look at that fruit and desire it. Her flesh looked at that fruit and desired it. And once the flesh was in charge, she began to do what I call fleshly thinking about it from a fleshly standpoint. And the pride of life stepped in and began to influence her life. The death of her spirit, the loss of their innocence in verse number 7. For a preacher, the people that go over here and then they live over here, it seems like they know so much more about the world. It feels like that there's so many things that I just don't. Hey, you know what? Stay simple concerning evil. It's good not to know some things. Well, they laugh and they mock because there's some things that they have discovered and learned and they know about. And that's okay. That's all right. That's all right. Their eyes have been opened to some things. Thank God you haven't seen them. They've experienced some things that you haven't. Thank God you haven't experienced them. All right. So the death of the spirit, the loss of their innocence. This is sad. The loss of their sweet fellowship with God, verse 8 and 9. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Isn't that a sad thing? Where art thou? You know what's one of the reasons that motivates me to stay on this side of the line? Because this is where I have the sweetest fellowship with God. You know what? Sin affects your fellowship with God. Sin begins to get in the way of your prayer. Sin begins to dampen your enthusiasm about the Bible and about church and about preaching. Sin works on all those things. Somebody that lives their life over here, you know what? They get up every morning and they're excited because they get to meet with the Lord today. Their prayers are being answered. They're reading things in the Bible and getting things from their Bible reading. They come to church, and you know what? It seems like every time they sit down, the Holy Spirit's teaching them things and showing them things, and there is a sweet fellowship with the Lord. When you come over here, you may have some new friends. You may have a lot of them, but you left your best friend on the other side of that line. And so be careful. We see this loss of their sweet fellowship with God. And we're teaching this on Sunday mornings about marriage, so let me just say this. There's a loss of the sweetness of their earthly relationships. You see in verse number 11, "And he said," speaking of God, "who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now, I want you to imagine, folks, because not only while they were over here did they have sweet and perfect fellowship with the Lord, but they had sweet and perfect fellowship with each other. And Eve says, after she steps over here, "Come on, Adam, come on. Come on, Adam. It's good. He was right. You wouldn't believe how much more I can see and how much I'm more. Come on." So she gets him over here, and then God shows up. And you know what? The first thing he does, he throws her under the bus. I want you to stop and think about this a minute. I often thought the minute that Adam said that, by the way, Adam shouldn't have said that. He was wrong in saying that. Okay, as long as you're going to spend your life blaming somebody else for your disobedience, you're never going to get that thing fixed. Okay? Adam should not have said that. But you know what? There's a lot of things you say as a sinner on this side of the line that you wouldn't say on this side of the line. And I thought to myself, when God is there and God is confronting Adam, and he should have confronted Adam. Men, you're going to stand and answer for your family. You're going to stand and answer for the leadership in that family. All right? He should have started with Adam. And all of a sudden, he says, well, and Eve's got to be sitting there saying, you know, he's always. I mean, we've always. And he says, well, the woman thou gavest me. Now, interesting, not only is he blaming Eve in that statement, he's making an accusation against God. the woman that thou gavest me, you thought she was going to be best for me. You miscalculated. You were wrong. No, God wasn't wrong. Okay? But I thought that sweet little wife, I can imagine when she's sitting there expecting her husband to do what he's always done, protect her, love her, watch over her. And the first thing he says this side of that line is, well, the woman thou gavest me. And I'm trying to imagine Eve just turning and looking at him like. And I think at that moment, some of the realization of what sin does, not just to your divine relationships, but your human relationship. I wonder if she looked back over that line and thought, is there any way we can uneat that? Is there any way we can, you really? Really? Folks, listen. Not only is your fellowship with God so much better when you choose to live your life on this side of the line, but your horizontal relationships are a whole lot sweeter on this side of the line. Go ahead and say what you want to, but you know how many young people have crossed over this side of the line and then too late realized what that decision did to their relationship with their parents? What that decision did to the relationship of their saved brothers and sisters? What that relationship or what that decision has done to affect the relationship of every other person in their life? Number four, the loss of the sweetness of their earthly fellowship. Number five, the loss of protection from the curse of sin. Here it comes, verse 16 down through verse 19. Can I summarize it? Multiplied sorrows, dissatisfaction with God's divine order, the cursing of the ground that just makes every day harder, increased sorrow, everything in life becoming more difficult, thorns and thistles and sweat and toil, the very earth that was created to be a blessing to you now fights back against you all the days of your life. Then I wrote this down. God turned dust into a man. Sin turned man back into dust. Look at verse 19. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Till thou return, think about that. Till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Remember when we taught this, how sacred, how amazing it was, the creation process. And God's own hand reaches down and takes dust, the dust of the ground, and forms man. Then God's lips touches man's lips and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, the breath of life. And gives that man a living soul, never dying soul. That's what God did. And then the devil says, I know he said no. But I don't know how to put this. I don't know how to put this any other way than just tell you, he's lying to you. And the more time you spend on this, hey, some young people have grown up in Blessed Oak Baptist Church, and they went over and looked at this line and said, you know what? I think I'm going to believe mom and dad and preacher and God's holy word. I think I'm just going to stay here. You take their lives and compare it to the people on this side. Just compare it. Right? Because you see, on this side of the line, come on, folks, sin brings a curse. This whole idea that I'm going to stick my finger in God's face and I'm going to say, I don't believe you, and I'm going to decide what's right and wrong, and I'm going to, and there's not going to be judgment coming to that person's life. You're living in la la land. But just like there's judgment that's attached to sin, this is the great news. There's blessing that's attached to obedience and righteousness. And so don't lose the protection that you have on this side of the line from the curse of sin. Let me give you the last one. The chapter finishes out in verse 22, 23, 24. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Young people, I made my decision as an older teenager, and I decided, you know what? I think I will just stay on this side of the line. And I'm going to let that book dictate what I believe, and I'm going to let that book dictate what I do. I'm going to go see what God says. I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to obey it. Now, preacher, have you batted 1,000? No, I haven't. Nobody does. But don't let that come into your life as an excuse to come over here and live on this side of the line. Anytime we cross this side of the line, we ought to get back across as fast as we can. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But every day, every second you spend on this side of the line, then you risk the curse that comes with that sin. And you miss the opportunities that could have been availed to you. And I wonder how many young people, if we look, when we get to heaven, we look at God's original plan and all that could have been accomplished. I wonder what paradise, what Garden of Eden they were denied just because they wouldn't follow this simple formula. Let's review it one more time. Preacher, this divine line between right and wrong, how do I know where that line is? See what God says. Go find out what God says. Believe what God says. Obey what God says. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for making the Bible so plain and so helpful for us. Thank you for keeping the important things simple. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that as Christians, and the songwriter wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Lord, we're going to battle this old flesh, and we're going to battle the world, and we're going to battle the devil, and it seems like the world and the devil are relentless in trying to influence Christians to come live across the line into the realm of disobedience to God. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, this message tonight, there'd be a reaffirming in all of our hearts. Maybe for some, a first-time decision that I'm going to adopt a biblical philosophy of life. And I'm going to allow God to be God. And I'm going to treat God's word with respect and honor. And I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to believe that God's good. I'm going to believe that God wouldn't have told me not to do some things if it wasn't for my own good. I'm going to believe that if God told me to do it, then it's right and good. Lord, help us just to keep our Christian life simple. Help us, dear Lord, to have your Holy Spirit help us right now to figure out who the saints are and who the snakes are in our life. Separate ourselves from those whose purpose, unrelenting purpose, seems to be to try to drag obedient Christians across the line into a life of disobedience. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us make some decisions that last a lifetime tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name.